So I've got another question for you today, and it's a simple one. You might think it's easy, but a lot of people have a hard time with this question. And it is, do you believe in Jesus? And it might sound simple at first. I'm sure you've heard it before. People say, have you accepted Jesus into your heart? It's become a typical question for American churchgoers. Especially the ones, a lot of people don't even bother to ask it. But there's a lot of people that go out, these American church people, they go out and it's like they go after their prey on their missionary hunt. And that's the kind of question I hear. And it goes a little something like, if you accept Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for your sins, then if you do that, you just accept Jesus, you'll get the free gift of salvation and you'll spend eternal life in heaven. And basically, it's so easy a caveman could do it. So why doesn't everybody, you hear that question, just accept Jesus, and they say, okay, I'll accept him, I'll go to heaven. But they don't. I mean, there's millions, maybe billions of people in the world who don't accept Jesus. And you'd think if it's that easy, if all I have to do is say, okay, sure, I believe in Jesus, and I get to go to heaven, why doesn't the whole world do it? Why, if it's that simple, I know lots of people do. I mean, lots of people have been presented with that question at big rallies or concerts or whatever, and they hear that question and they repeat a prayer after somebody and they figure they're all good. So they're taken care of, their soul is saved, and then they go back to life as usual because that's what the gospel they've been presented with. Accept Jesus into your heart and then go on with life as normal. So they get into this cycle. I've seen a lot of these people who do this. They get in this thing where they want to go back for seconds in accepting Jesus. I want to recommit my life. And some people, they recommit their life every weekend. They recommit their life to Jesus, and they try it, and nothing changes. There's something wrong. They do it, but nothing changes. They go back, and their life seems the same. And they wonder, why isn't my life changing? And so they go back again and again, and they're waiting for something to change and accepting Jesus, and it never does. And so the question maybe for this kind of person to ask is to say, why not? Why don't more people accept Jesus on the spot if we'll get him to heaven? But also, why do those who do accept him under those circumstances never show any signs of it? The part of the problem might be that the people themselves, that we're often told the reason we need to accept Jesus is because we're so sinful. And we're just so rotten, and we can't go to heaven because of all that sin, so we just accept Jesus, and it takes care of it. And the problem is that we are unacceptable to Jesus. If that sin, I'm sure you've heard the line that says our sin separates us from God. So what happens if we accept Jesus, but Jesus doesn't accept us? What happens? What if God doesn't want to be connected to you because of your sin? Why should God invite you into his clean and ordered and perfect house if your record shows nothing but hatred and rebellion towards God? Why should God accept you if that's the kind of person that you are? And if you have taken the gift of life that God has given you to be alive and to live in a world that God's created, and you ran it through the horrid and despicableness of sin and you destroyed that gift, why should God offer you any more gifts? And if God isn't, think about this, isn't God himself free to choose what to do, especially with his own creation? I mean, he brought us into this world. He brought you into this world. And like Bill Cosby says, can he take you back out again if he wants to? Isn't that his choice? Doesn't God have the right to do with his property, with whatever he wants to do with his property? In the same way that you can choose to throw away an old pair of shoes because you've used them for work shoes and they're dirty and they're muddy and they're torn up and they're smelly and you think, these shoes are no good anymore, I'm going to throw them away. You have the right to do that. They're your shoes, don't you? So if God has a stinky soul, doesn't he have the right to throw it away? So a good question might be to ask is, not only have you accepted Jesus, but has Jesus accepted you? In John 8, verse 12, Jesus was talking to the people, and he says, John 8, verse 12, says, Jesus spoke to the people once more, and he said, I am the light of the world. And then he put a condition. He said, if you follow me, you won't have to walk in darkness because you will have the light that leads to life. So the light that leads to life is following Jesus. So if you don't follow Jesus, you won't have the light that leads to life. And there really isn't anywhere in Scripture that simply tells us just to accept Jesus and then we're done. We talk about inviting Jesus into our hearts, and we try to use words to explain having faith in different ways. But I imagine, think about this. If I come to your house today, say, I want to come over for lunch. And you say, sure, come on over. We've got plenty. And so, behold, I stand at your door and knock, and you open the door and you let me in, and I come into your house and we sit down and we have lunch together. Has my presence significantly changed your household? I mean, have you changed all of your house rules just because I come over to visit? Does the ownership of your house change? Does the way you live your life alter from that point on just because I came over for lunch? I mean, maybe you clean things up a little bit because you know I'm coming. Maybe you run things differently for lunch. But then when I leave, is anything different? Have I come to live at your house, or did I just come over for lunch? I mean, you'll probably go back to life as usual. Once lunch is over, it's the same old, same old. So I'll probably visit the kitchen or the dining room or wherever it is that you usually eat and not even see the rest of your house. So I don't own your house just because I come over for lunch. So that doesn't change. And you don't change all your lifestyle and your house rules when I come over for lunch. But Jesus told people to follow him. And so when Jesus stands at your door and he knocks, he doesn't just want lunch. He doesn't want to just come in and share a meal. He wants the keys to your house. He wants you to change your whole household around. He said, I am the light of the world. And if you don't let that light into your life and let it change your life, you will continue to walk in darkness and you will not find life. And the Pharisees, in the next verse, in verse 13, it says, the Pharisees replied, you are making those claims about yourself. Such testimony is not valid. So Jesus told them, these claims are valid even though I make them about myself, for I know where I came from and I know where I'm going, but you don't know this about me. In other words, that was Jesus' way of saying, you have no idea what you're talking about. Jesus knew where he came from. He knew who he was. He knew what he was doing. And on two levels, the Pharisees were completely wrong about Jesus. Number one, they thought he was from Galilee. They thought he was born in Galilee. And so they said, there's nothing special comes out of Galilee. They had no idea he was born in Bethlehem, that he came from the house of David, and that he truly was the Messiah. And that was the second level. They didn't know that Jesus had actually come from heaven, that he was God in the flesh, that he'd come to teach them the truth and to reveal the good news to them. And as religious experts, they should have known both. They should have known the prophecy and who this man was and where he'd come from, and that he was the Messiah who was sent to save them, because they should have known all these different things that Jesus fulfilled. Even before he died, they should have recognized it. In verse 15, Jesus continues. He says, you judge me by outward appearance, but I don't judge anyone. And if I did, my judgment would be correct in every respect, because I am not alone. The Father who sent me is with me. Your own law says that if two people agree about something, their witness is accepted as fact. Well, I am one witness, and my Father who sent me is the other. Where is your Father? They asked. Jesus answered, since you don't know who I am or don't know who my Father is. Oh, it says, since you don't know who I am, you don't know who my Father is. If you knew me, you would also know my Father. Jesus made these statements while he was teaching in the section of the temple known as the treasury, but he was not arrested because his time had not yet come. So again, he lays out even this blatant hint for them to recognize. If you knew me as the Messiah, you'd know my Father God, but you have no idea who I am, so you have no idea who God is. And they had closed their minds to the truth. Like so many people, they refuse to accept Jesus for who he really is. So in verse 21, it says, later Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, You will search for me, but you will die in your sin. You cannot come where I am going. And this is such a huge tragedy. I mean, if you stop and you think about these Pharisees who should have known this. I mean, they did know the scripture cover to cover. They'd memorized the words of it, but they didn't know the meaning of it. They didn't have the spirit of what the Bible was trying to teach us or teach them. And it's such a huge tragedy because they wouldn't recognize the truth. They wouldn't recognize the Messiah who had fulfilled all these prophecies and was standing right there in front of their faces. It's like they had their fingers in their ears saying, la, 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 I'm not listening, I'm not listening. There was so much in their own lives that they wanted to hold on to, that they refused to let go of all the materialism and the power and just say, I'm going to take the truth for what the truth is. I guess kind of like evolution, the theories that get pushed. They refuse to open their eyes to the evidence of God. And they'll do anything and come up with any explanation, say, I cannot accept the truth, so I'll do whatever it takes to keep it from me. And it's a tragedy. It's sad because these people who were the highly educated leadership of Jerusalem and Israel should have known. They should have known better. And it's sad to me. They should have known better than anybody, and they wouldn't accept the truth. And verse 22, it says, the people asked, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean, you cannot come where I am going? And Jesus continued, you are from below, and I am from above. You belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. And accepting Jesus is a two-way road. I mean, he lays it out as clear as he can for these people who are supposed to be the highly educated people. Yes, it's our job to believe. That's very true. But that belief needs to be such that it changes your behavior, changes how you live your life. And in verse 25, they say, who are you? They demanded. They just wanted a clear-cut answer. And Jesus replied, the one I have always claimed to be. I have much to say about you and much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I've heard from the one who sent me, and he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand that he was talking about his Father. So Jesus said, when you have lifted up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am he. I do nothing wrong on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me, for I always do what pleases him. Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. It's interesting that even though the Pharisees refused to listen, refused to open their ears, if you understand a little bit about rabbinical teachings and the life of the Pharisees, when they would have conversations, they wouldn't just ask a point-blank question, like, what color is that fire engine? And somebody answers red. They would dance around. They knew the scriptures so well. They'd never ask about the specific verse. They didn't have verses back then, but the specific passage. They'd ask about passages that were above or below it, you know, that were around it. And they'd ask a question in a roundabout way to prove that they knew what was contained in the middle and to see if you knew what they were talking about. So they would ask these kind of trick questions to see what the other rabbis, the other teachers would know, and then the other rabbis would never give that direct answer. They ask her answer with something else that was around that scripture to prove this is how much I know and to see if you know just as much as I do. And so these teachers of religious law and these Pharisees should have known. I mean, Jesus didn't really answer their questions directly, but he gave them so much wrapped around it that they should have gotten it. If they were who they claimed to be, the religious teachers, they should have gotten it, and they didn't. And even though they refused to listen, many did accept the truth and believe. The Pharisees, it says that they refused to listen, but Jesus said these things, and the people standing around who were just listening, not the Pharisees, the leaders, but the people who were just the peripheral, just listening in, they heard what Jesus said, and they believed. Where is that? Yeah, the last verse 30, it says, Then many who heard him say these things believed in him. So the information was clear enough for people to get it, but the people who were in charge, who should have gotten it, totally missed it. So Jesus made it clear to them what it means to believe in him or to follow him or to accept him. He made it clear. He said in verse 31, Jesus said to the people who believed in him, so now get this again. These are the people who were standing in the periphery, and they heard what Jesus said. They believed in him. They believed who he was, the Messiah. And he said, you are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings. So you can believe, but the way you become my disciples, if you are faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So you believe in him, you remain faithful to the teachings, which means you do what he says, you obey your teacher, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it's not you just know the truth and the truth sets you free, it's that you hear the truth, you start living it out, and then you'll know it. Because you've practiced it, you've put it into work, and you've seen the fruit of it, and you're like, oh yeah, this does change my life, and then you're free. Does that make sense? So you can believe something and not be free. But when you put that belief into action and you find out the truth of it, you're free. And so it's just this natural progression of cause and effect, so to speak. So by remaining faithful, you know the truth. If you don't stick to Jesus, you lose the truth. You have the truth right in front of your face and you didn't listen, or you let it go, or you kind of believed, but then nothing changed. And so you never really got a hold of the truth, and you were never set free. In verse 33, they replied to that when he said, you'll be set free. They said, but we're descendants of Abraham, they said. We have never been slaves to anyone. What do you mean you will be set free? And Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if you sin, it means you're a slave to sin. And if you're a slave to sin, you're not a permanent member of God's family. You don't belong in God's house. If you're a slave to sin, you are unacceptable to Jesus Christ. So if you want to accept Jesus and be accepted by Jesus, you have to obey his teachings. You have to remain faithful to him. If you're willing to do that, then you can be rescued from slavery. But if you're unwilling to do that, you're still a slave. Verse 36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you are truly free. Yes, I realize that you are descendants of Abraham, and yet some of you are trying to kill me because that there's no room in your hearts for my message. I'm telling you what I saw when I was with my father, but you are following the advice of your father. Our father is Abraham, they declared. No, Jesus replied, for if you were really the children of Abraham, you would follow his example. Instead, you're trying to kill me because I told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham never did such a thing. No, you are imitating your real father. And they replied, we aren't illegitimate children. God himself is our true father. And Jesus told them, if God were your father, you would love me, because I have come to you from God. So here Jesus makes it glaringly clear. He stops dancing around the issue and he just points it out. And without any sort of a doubt, he says, I have come to you from God. I am not here on my own, but he sent me. Why can't you understand what I'm saying? Why are you so dense? Why are you so thick? Why aren't you getting it? You should know this stuff. I've come from God. He sent me here. It's because you can't even hear me, for you are the children of your father, the devil, and you love to do the evil things he does. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has always hated the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he lies, it's consistent with his character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. So when I tell you the truth, you just naturally don't believe me. Which of you can truthfully accuse me of sin? And since I am telling you the truth, why don't you believe me? That's pretty biting. I mean, that's pretty harsh. I mean, it's true, But Jesus came on strong to these guys who had the truth right in front of them and refused to accept it. He did everything he could to point it out to them, to help them to understand just how closed-minded they were being. And he said, who of you can point out any sin in me? Who of you can point out anything that says that I'm wrong? None of you. And you won't accept the truth of it. You refuse to accept the truth that you can't deny, but you deny it anyway. So then we can advance that question from the Pharisees to us. Do you have any room in your heart for the message of Christ? He said the Pharisees didn't have room in their hearts. You can't accept Jesus if you're unwilling to clear out the sin of your life so that Jesus can make his home in you. If you're not willing to make room for Jesus, then he's not going to come in. It says he stands and he knocks. And then you open the door, and if you've got a bunch of nasty sin in there, if you're still holding on to your old ways, Jesus says, this is totally unacceptable. I cannot live in a house like this. I'm not even going to set foot in such a pigsty. And Jesus cannot live in the same house as sin. He refuses to make that kind of a partnership. If Jesus sees a heart like that, the first thing he says is, we're going to have to clean this place up. We're going to have to clean this out, clear it out, reorganize everything, paint the walls. Before I can move in, you're going to have to be willing to make the changes to make your heart acceptable for me to live there. And so he asks, when you say, I want Jesus, the question is, are you willing to apply his teachings to your life? Are you willing to be faithful to his teachings, to do what he tells you to do? Are you willing to clean out your heart to make room for the message of Christ? In verse 47, it says, anyone who belongs to God listens gladly to the words of God, but you don't listen because you don't belong to God. So that's the question that he presented. Then that's a question for you. Do you listen to God? Do you gladly accept him? The people retorted, you Samaritan devil, didn't we say all along that you were possessed by a demon? No, Jesus said, I have no demon in me, for I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And though I have no wish to glorify myself, God is going to glorify me. He is the true judge. I tell you the truth. Anyone who obeys my teaching will never die. And the people said, now we know you are possessed by a demon. Even Abraham and the prophets died, but you say anyone who obeys my teaching will never die? And here's a great question. Are you greater than our father Abraham? Of course he is, but they weren't getting it. He died so they said, are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? And Jesus answered, if I want glory for myself, it doesn't count. But it is my Father who will glorify me. You say he is our God, but you don't even know him. I know him. If I said otherwise, I would be as great a liar as you. But I do know him and obey him. In other words, he says, I agree with you. I could agree with you, but then we'd both be wrong. I know what I'm talking about. Your father Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to my coming. He saw it and was glad. And the people who still didn't get it said, you aren't even 50 years old. How can you say you have seen Abraham? And Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was, and he repeats something he's been saying all along, before Abraham was even born, I am. I don't know if you've recognized that. But the I am statement, Jesus gives reference to when God revealed his name in the desert. And Moses said, who should I tell the people is going to rescue him? And God said, tell them I am. I am is coming to rescue. So the Israelites knew the name I am from the time that they were rescued all the way up until this point. They knew that was God's name. And Jesus said, before Abraham was even born, I am. And they recognized it then. And they still refused to accept the truth. And it says, at that point, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus was hidden from them and left the temple. So they knew what Jesus was saying. They got the point, but they refused to accept the truth. So much so that they were willing to kill this person so that they didn't have to hear what he was saying. So do you really believe in Jesus? I started off with that. Do you believe in Jesus? John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life." And you get the same message in John 6. Jesus told them, "This is the only work God wants from you. Believe in the one he has sent." If the Pharisees would have got that point, if they would have just accepted Christ like the people who were standing around and accepted him and got the and believed in him, they would have had it. But they refused to believe in him. The Greek word that's commonly translated believe is pisteuo. I don't know if I'm pronouncing that right. Pisteo. And it's also translated to commit to one's trust, to commit your trust to somebody, or to commit your trust, or to commit that person to your trust. It's a commitment of trust. And John chapter 2 uses that word, and it's translated trust instead of believe. But it's the same word. In John chapter 2, verse 23, it says, "Because of the miraculous signs that Jesus did in Jerusalem at the Passover celebration, many began to trust in him. But Jesus didn't trust in them because he knew their nature. No one needed to tell him what mankind is really like." And that's true for all of us. Jesus knows exactly what's going on in our hearts. So we might say we believe in Jesus, but Jesus knows whether we truly believe or not. So what's that mean, to believe, to trust, so that it's a salvation kind of belief? To believe in Jesus means to commit yourself to him, to commit yourself in trust to Jesus Christ, and to fully trust him and the things that he tells you to do, to be faithful to the things that he teaches. It means to believe in such a way that you turn away from everything that Jesus teaches against. Which is obviously Jesus taught against sin and hypocrisy and all those kinds of things. And if you remain faithful to sin, you're not remaining faithful to Jesus Christ. So to trust Jesus in the way the Bible is teaching us means to turn away from everything that Jesus says not to put your trust in. And all in materialism and all the things of the world and sin, if you're trusting in that, you're not trusting in Jesus. And another Greek word that's translated believe is similar. It's pytho or pytho, and it means to be confident, to be fully persuaded, to be 100% sure of what you're believing in. In 2 Thessalonians, it uses that word. And in chapter 3, at verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians, it says, "But the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you and guard you from the evil one. And we are confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things that we commended to you. May the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ." So it says we're confident, we know that you're doing what you're supposed to and that you'll continue to do what you're supposed to. And that kind of belief is what the Bible teaches us to have. This it's the type of belief that's required for salvation. To be accepted by Christ, you have to be fully confident that Jesus is who he says he is, who the scripture, how the Bible describes it, that and that his words are true and that his commands are binding. Because if you don't accept that, if you're not confident in the teachings of Jesus, then you're not believing in the real Jesus. If you don't accept him for what he tells us, for what he commands, and let that apply to your life, you're not really believing. Confidence in the person and the teachings of Christ will cause your behavior to align with the person and the teachings of Christ. I mean, if you're really confident in him and the things that he teaches, you'll do them. If you don't have any confidence, you won't do them. In Hebrews chapter 3, at verse 12, it says, "Be careful then, dear brothers and sisters. Make sure that your own hearts are not evil and unbelieving, turning you away from the living God. You must warn each other every day while it is still today, so that none of you will be deceived by sin and hardened against God. For if we are faithful to the end, trusting God as firmly as when we first believed, we will share in all that belongs to Christ. So he makes it clear, this isn't just a one time I believe and then I go back to life as normal. This is, I believe, and I believe so strongly that nothing is going to change my mind about this. I've been convinced by the evidence, I've been convinced by the Holy Spirit himself, and I am not going to falter on my beliefs. I'm going to be faithful to the end, and it's going to be just as firm as when I first believed. And we're told here that if we do that, then we will share in all that belongs to Christ. And obviously, if we don't do that, we won't share in all that belongs to Christ. So it's up to us to remain faithful. It really is believing that gets you saved. I mean, it's a change of heart. It's a change of mind. But it's not conceptual belief. It's not just, you can't believe, well, you can believe you're a fish. I mean, you can believe you're a fish all you want. You can go around and tell people you're a fish. You can think you can have yourself convinced so thoroughly in your head that you're a fish. But you try breathing water and you're going to die. So it's not that kind of belief. I mean, people believe all sorts of crazy, stupid things. But if they're not believing what's real, then it's not going to help them. Confidence, the belief that results in salvation is not positive thinking. You know, you've heard people say, just think positively. Just have a good attitude and good things will happen. That's not how it works. It's a confidence in the atoning work of Jesus Christ, knowing who Jesus is, knowing what he teaches, knowing what he did, knowing he's the Messiah, and putting your confidence in the Lord so much so that you live everything he tells you to do, that it changes your life, that and you live just like he tells you because you trust that he'll help you do everything he commands you to do. I mean, some people say it's too hard. I can't make it. I'm not perfect. I'm only human. If you trust in God, you'll trust that there's power there to help you do everything that Jesus commands. If you have full confidence in Jesus Christ, you have full confidence in what he teaches, you're going to do it. And Ephesians chapter 2 at verse 8 says, God saved you by his grace when you believed. And you can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done. So none of us can boast about it. For we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. It's totally a gift from God. Your acts, your good works don't save you. It's the belief that saves you. It's God himself that saves you. It's God's grace that he says, okay, I'm going to be kind to this person even though they don't deserve it. And I'm going to say, it's God who saves you. And it's your belief that opens the doorway for that salvation. But he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so that we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. In Titus chapter 3, it backs that idea up. In Titus chapter 3, verse 3, it says, once we too were foolish and disobedient. We were misled and became slaves to many lusts and pleasures. Our lives were full of evil and envy, and we hated each other. But when God, our Savior, revealed his kindness and love, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. He generously poured out the Spirit upon us through Jesus Christ our Savior. Because of his grace, he declared us righteous and gave us confidence that we will inherit eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to insist on these teachings so that all who trust in God will devote themselves to doing good. These teachings are good and beneficial for everyone. You can't get much clearer than that. And I hope you understand it, because there are a lot of people who will hear that and refuse to hear the truth. Our works don't save us, but they are an undeniable result of true salvation. Real faith always results in a changed life and good works. It's just that. It's just the way it works. 2 Corinthians, just a few more scriptures here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 at verse 14 It says, either way, Christ's love controls us. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have all died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. This means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. People who say that they really believe in Jesus, who say, I've accepted him in my heart and my life has changed, but whose lives don't match with what they claim to believe, are not accepted by Christ. You can say it all you want, but if there's no truth to it, it won't affect your life. 1 John chapter 3, I've read this one quite a few times before. 1 John chapter 3 starts off, see how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children, and that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Remember, that's what Jesus was saying to those Pharisees, you don't know me because you don't know God. And dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is, and all who have this eager expectation will keep themselves pure, just as he is pure. So it's like we're at the basics as far as what we can know about Jesus and how much we can be like him. What we can do, what it says here, is we can be pure. As he is pure. And we still have, I mean, that's just the basics. We ought to get that. We ought to understand Jesus is pure. I can be pure. But it says it goes beyond that, that when we see Jesus, there's going to be so much more that we're going to be like him. You know, and who knows what kinds of things that'll include. But if you remember when Jesus was standing outside the door of the disciples after he had died and came back to life, and then all of a sudden he appeared inside, I mean, that's probably just a little tiny taste of the amazing things that will be different about what we can do as we're like Jesus. But the basic here is we will keep ourselves pure because we know Jesus is pure. Everyone who sins is breaking God's law, for all sin is contrary to the law of God. And you know that Jesus came to take away our sins, and there's no sin in him. Anyone who continues to live in him will not sin. But anyone who keeps on sinning does not know him or understand who he is. Dear children, don't let anyone deceive you about this. When people do what is right, it shows that they are righteous, even as Christ is righteous. But when people keep on sinning, it shows that they belong to the devil who has been sinning since the beginning. But the Son of God came to destroy the works of the devil. Those who have been born into God's family do not make a practice of sinning because God's life is in them. So they can't keep on sinning because they are children of God. So now we can tell who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. It's a litmus test. If you belong to God, you're going to be pure and you're going to live like God. You're going to be like Jesus Christ, who is our perfect example. And if you're not like Jesus Christ and you don't live a pure life, you don't belong to God. If you're living in God's house, you do what he says, like all these kids say. We're going to do what our parents say for Thanksgiving. If you're living in God's house, if you're a child of God, you're going to be like God. You're going to do what God tells you to do. You can believe that you'll go to heaven when you die all you want. You can convince yourself that that's true, but if your belief is not the kind that results in a life of obedience to Jesus and doing what God tells us to do, you'll be no better off than the person who believes they're a fish and tries to breathe water. It's the same problem. Are you ready to follow Jesus? To be like him and to know God. To live your life like Jesus is to know God. To follow our example is to know who Jesus is. But anyone who truly belongs to God is happy to hear his words, is happy to obey him. Out of love. And and to be part of his family and to live their lives by God's rules because they love God. Anyone who does not accept God's rules does not accept Jesus. It's a package deal. So if you've ruined your life and you've destroyed your soul and with sin, then Jesus won't accept you. If you continue to ruin your life with sin, then Jesus will not accept you. You're lost. You're dead. You're doomed for an eternity in hell, and there is no way out. Well, there's one way out. One and only one way out. To make a commitment to live your life in obedience to Jesus by believing in him with the kind of belief that changes everything that you are. And of course, there's still that problem from your past that makes you totally unacceptable to God, that sin. So your only chance, your one and only chance, your one possibility to find your way out of slavery to sin that you got yourself wrapped up in and stuck in where you can't get out, your one chance to get out of darkness is to throw yourself at the mercy of the King. To get on your face before the Lord and to swear to God that you will change your life. You'll do everything you need to do to align yourself back with God and to stop living that old, nasty, despicable, God-hating life. To get out of it, to swear it, and to be committed to it from your heart, because God knows your heart. You can speak all you want, but God knows what's going on inside you. Of course, it would be a miracle if the majestic God of heaven who created everything, heaven and earth, it'd be a miracle if he even allowed you into his court to get on your face and beg for mercy. But fortunately, God is a forgiving and patient and loving God. You certainly don't deserve to crawl into his presence because you've already rejected him with your sin. You've already spit in his face. You would have been one of the ones that crucified him if you were alive back then because of your sinful choices. But lucky for you, lucky for me, lucky for all of us, God is a merciful God and a giving God and a loving God. And God hates to see any one of his kids go bad. He hates to see his kids wander off and destroy themselves with sin. He loves us. So out of his great love, God made the ultimate sacrifice for us. And he himself took on flesh and allowed himself to be killed so that we could have life. He lived a perfect life. He went to the cross to be the final atonement for sin. And you might not know it, but that's a big deal. That's a big deal that God took on flesh. And it's a big deal that he showed us exactly how we should live, and it's a big deal that we killed him anyway. And that he went to the cross and he died. The King of creation offered himself as a sacrifice for your rotten soul, for the souls of the world, and it shows the biggest love that has ever been. That all these despicable, horrid children that deserted God, God loved them so much that he went out and said, I'll do whatever it takes to bring him back. And he put on the greatest show of love and the demonstration of how horrid sin is to wake us up to the fact that he loves us and he doesn't want us to die like that. So if you want a chance for life again, then take into account what Jesus went through to wake you up to the truth. And if you're willing to change the way you think and turn away from your old sinful life, then he is willing to take you back. And he's willing to wipe the slate clean, to grant you that forgiveness. And you don't even have to beg. You just have to say, yes, I want that, Father. I'm sorry, accept me, please. And he's so willing to forgive you. If you want God's acceptance, then you have to accept Jesus and everything that comes with him, who he is and what he did. You have to accept it all and what he commands, his rules, his teachings, his way of life. If you accept that, you can find his pardon and that grace, and you can know just how valuable and important grace is. And you can have a fresh new start to a brand new life and live by the power of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Are you ready for the brand new? Are you ready to change things? To start living by the power of God rather than by the power of the world. That's what it takes. And God's willing to give it to you if you're willing to accept him by his terms. Let's pray. God, thank you so much that you're willing to accept us. That you're willing to forgive us in spite of all we've done against you. That you're willing not only to accept us, but to clean us up, to help us change our lives, to give us all the tools and all the energy and the power and whatever we need to be purified and to live a pure life, to do the things that you command us to do. God, thank you so much that you can erase our past, that you can erase our wickedness. It's almost unbelievable how amazing that is, but it's so great that we can believe it because we can believe in you and your power. By our power, it'd be impossible, but by your power, we can be made clean and pure and righteous in spite of our past. And we can have a righteous future because we trust in you and live by your power. God, help us to understand this. Help us not to be blind like those Pharisees were. Help us to see your truth and to hold on to it and to live by it, by your power. Help us, God, to do what is right every single day for the rest of our lives. Thank you, Jesus, so much for your love and your sacrifice. In your name we pray. Amen.